Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. I'm going to read a passage which will not be where we stay to preach the Word of God from, but it will be something to give us a background of what the subject of the sermon would be this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, I want you to follow along as I read verses 13 and down to and including verse 23. Well, we'll stop at 20 instead. Verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Let us once again seek our God in prayer. Our blessed God in heaven, we come again to look at your word and to plead to you, our God, that you would give us understanding, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would know even more of the Christ, the one who came. But Lord, we pray also that you would not let dull hearts, dead hearts in this place, remain in that state, that you would be merciful to all those who know not our Savior. Bless me as I preach the word, O God. Help me, blessed Holy Spirit, to preach Christ in power and in the right emotion. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continuing on our series, The Preaching of Christ, I would like to begin an examination of the name or the title, sometime which some say, that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That title or name is the Son of Man. Now, all the names of Jesus or given to Jesus Christ had a specific characteristic attached to it. His name Jesus, we find as it was given by the angel himself in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Call him his name Jesus because he will save." And it goes down further. It says, "Emmanuel," meaning God with us. The name Christ, which is the official name of the Messiah. And so we saw that the Messiah himself was attached to, or the meaning of that one who would come later on was attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This gave us the reality that he is deity. He was truly God himself, and so therefore he could be called the Son of God. We looked at that and saw that God himself was the one who authenticated Christ to be his Son. The name Lord. We found out that that name, though it's used in some cases as an address to one who was a teacher or a master or even sir, but it had a specific use when it came to Jesus Christ. It meant his authority and his rule even over this entire world. Now the name Son of Man, this is his self-designation. No one called him the Son of Man. He gave that name to himself. Now, why did Jesus apply this name or title to himself, the Son of Man? Now, the name is found in the Old Testament and in the Psalms, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and exclusively in Ezekiel, and also in Daniel. Now, in most of the places where we find a name or that phrase in the Old Testament books, it is applied to man in his humanity. If you read through the book of Ezekiel, you'll find it is addressed to Ezekiel himself as the Son of Man, speaking of him in his humanity. It is possibly in some cases, not in Ezekiel, but in a couple of places where it's used in the Old Testament, applied to Israel and sometimes man and Christ in the same aspect. Now, if we're going to understand the meaning of the name as Jesus applied it to himself, we must find the meaning that God gave to it. Now, I use Matthew chapter 16 as something that we could launch off. And notice how it's used here, Jesus Christ, and applying it to himself. Notice in verse 13 as we pick up the reading. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi and was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, from those few verses, we can see that Jesus Christ is saying he applies or he identifies himself as the Son of Man. Now, the question would be, we'll ask of us, where does this term actually come from? Where do we apply or we get the term the Son of Man? I mentioned to you in several places in the Old Testament it's used. But as it's used in the Old Testament, it mostly means in basically looking at man himself. Now in Psalm 8, we find that it could be probably God may be talking about there, Christ or man. For it is man that you even take knowledge of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. But what does that God actually mean in that case? We could not win or understand why Jesus used this terminology by looking at those Old Testament texts. But there is one Old Testament text that we can look at. And what I want to do in the first point is that let us see the meaning of this name or this title. Will you please turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we have here, as we begin, it's a vision that Daniel has, which was given to him. It's a vision of history, the nations, and what we have is the visions of the four beasts that Daniel mentions, and we look at four different leaders over nations as they come back, come down, and then Daniel is saying that what happens, basically what he does now, he sees in a vision one who becomes a leader mighty over the rest of those other histories or kings or whatever has come to place. And I want to pick up in Daniel chapter 7, notice in verse 9. Here Daniel says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from beyond before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. In myriads upon a myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were open. What Daniel was seeing here, and he says in this vision that he's seeing there that there is the throne of God. And the way he explains it here, we see with all this language that he saw something magnificent. He saw God himself put under the very title, the Ancient of Days. No one is like him. No one can take his place. And here he saw, this is what he saw. Now, in the midst of that, before that, he's already said that he saw these kingdoms begin. The first one in verse 4 of the chapter, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. The second one, verse 5, and behold, another beast, and a second one resembling a bear. And he goes down, verse 6, verse 7, and then he goes all the way down. In verse 8, he says, while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth uttering great beasts. And then he shows us the vision of the Ancient of Days. Now, verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And then he goes into the rest of the vision. And he says in verse 13, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. Now it's believed the best way to translated as one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples and nations of the and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Daniel says, I looked in his vision and I saw one like the Son of Man, and he came before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gave him complete sovereignty over the entire world. Now here is where we see this very phrase, the Son of Man, and it comes to us. In this passage, Daniel is given a vision to explain the history of the world and the sovereign rule of the Son of God. And he explained the vision. This is what we see. Now, and we see this, and we say the Son of Man is here. What is this? Does this have any kind of placing what Jesus Christ says to himself when he says he is the Son of Man? He said, who do people say that I am, the Son of Man? Who do you say that I am? Well, how did Jesus use this, and what did he mean? And I believe in some texts, under this first heading, the meaning of the name, we see it reverts back to one who will be the sovereign rule. And what Jesus actually is saying here when he says this to himself, there was a promise of a sovereign rule given to David, from his line, one would come and sit upon his throne forever and ever. And this very vision shows that there's one who's sitting on the throne next to the Ancient of Days, and he will be there forever and ever. Now, could Christ take this title to himself and say this is what he's going to be? Did he actually take it to himself? And again, I remind you, this is a title or name that Christ put upon himself, his self-designation. No one called him the Son of Man. There's two places in the scripture where we find it said by someone else. One place is said because one is quoting what he said of himself. Another one is said by Stephen when he was stoned, being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And he said when he was there, he looked up. In heaven, he saw heaven open up and the Son of Man standing by the right hand of God. But notice Jesus himself. Go with me back again to Matthew, the book of Matthew. Now what I want to do here, dear people, I'm going to move just down some text and see them and hope the weight of the text themselves to lay upon us and to give us a whole understanding who Jesus is. You know, this is the purpose what I'm doing here. Here's what I'm concerned about. Now, you know that there's everybody who takes, many I should say, take the name of Jesus on their mind. And they say they serve Jesus. But many do not know who this Jesus is. Or they have little idea of who he is. They may be serving some in some way, but they're really not serving Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. I remember one of my brethren preachers, an elder who was with together when we was at Trinity. He preached a sermon and he said that, and basically you have Catholicism and everything, and people think that their little Jesus is the one that's going to get help them. And they have the little Jesus on the dashboard of their car. And he said in a loud crescendo voice, get rid of your plastic Jesus. Amen. If you got a Jesus who's not the Jesus of the Bible, you don't have Jesus. You got a made-up Jesus. And as we look through here, I want you to see who he is. And from that, we shall fall at our feet as if dead. Matthew chapter 24. Now here we find that Jesus is in the midst now and amongst the Sanhedrin and all those, and they're taking him, they're going to deal with him. What we see here is what Jesus himself says as he applies this vision to himself. Look at Matthew 24. And most of you are familiar with the context, so I won't read too much of it, but I want to just bring out what you see, what's going on. Now, Jesus here is saying the perilous times are going to come and the things are going to happen. And know what he says in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. You see, this is akin to really what's being said in Daniel chapter 7. What is the Son of Man going to do here? He's saying there that he has that power over the entire human race. And that power he's going to show. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And he will gather together. The Lord Jesus Christ himself takes that position, he tells us here in this particular text, in this passage, that he is the one who's going to fulfill what Daniel actually said about the one like the Son of Man. Go over a page or two to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we want to look at verses 51 to 54. 51 says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword." Now here he is in the garden, "and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it has happened this way?' And at that time Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out with swords clubs to arrest me as you would against the robbers? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but all these were taking place to fill the scriptures in its prophecy.'" So Jesus is saying here is the thing that you need to understand, that now as you come, you look to me, you want to arrest me, but basically I'm going to say, notice what you have to do and who you are actually coming after. And we see that in verse 64. Then he's gone on. Jesus is before Caiaphas now. He says, and he asked him, he says, verse 63, "But Jesus kept silent when he kept asking him, 'Do you not answer me?' Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" He had no difficulty in saying what he was suspected by the people, the Jews, who they were looking to come. "Are you that one? Don't keep mixing us up in parables. Say it plainly. Who are you?" Verse 64, Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourselves. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, I believe they knew what he was saying. What Daniel said in his prophecy, Jesus saying, "That's the next time you're going to see me." And all the things that God had said, and the fact that through Daniel, that one kingdom will come and another kingdom will come, the next time you see me, I am going to be the one who has power over all kingdoms. You're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory. But you notice they really understood. Look at verse 65. "Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have more now heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered, 'He deserves death.'" It was clear that Jesus Christ said that he is the one. He is the one to come. He was the one who was going to be. And he puts himself in that very position that he fits the very prophecy of Daniel as he come into the Ancient of Days. Another thing, too, the Jews, they knew and they had to know that the Son of Man, that terminology, was equivalent with Messiah. Notice how they show us this in John chapter 12. Jesus is coming. He's entering into Jerusalem. He's meeting the people. And all that's going on as he comes, we call this the Palm Sunday. He's riding in. And basically now, as take happens, he winds up. He's before those. And now what he done, he's now teaching. In verse 22, he's telling them that what took place. Notice what he's in verse 20. Here's the context, and Jesus brings out the particular truth that's about himself. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who were going to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came to tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You remember in his high priestly prayer, My Father, glorify me now with the glory I had with you in the beginning. He says, now, he says, the hour have come. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and I can get past that. But notice we get to verse 27. Now, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then as a verse came out, and Jesus says in verse 30, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now here the Jews had to deal with something that Christ was saying. He is the Son of Man. Their very precision and idea about the Son of Man, he's going to live forever. What's going to happen to him? He will be the one who called the ghost to the Ancient of Days. So now, they had this idea that living in a life upon this earth is going to be, he will live forever. Notice what they say. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? It's believed that they question that question, who is this Son of Man, is not questioning where is he or are you the one or whatever. They are saying, who or what kind of person is this Son of Man you're talking about? And it goes on, and Jesus said to them, For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. So here we find that one text I mentioned, that the Son of Man is used here by those who are quoting Jesus of what he said. You see, they made it clear that the two were one. The crowd then, verse 34, answered him, We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? The Christ, the Son of Man, to them was the same figure, the same person. And that's why you find over and over again, they ask, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah which God says he's going to send? Are you the one that we are to look for, or is another coming? And I believe when we look at that, we can see the idea, the phrase itself, the title, the name, and where it comes from. It doesn't come from, as you look at some of those texts and what God is saying, or Jesus is saying of himself, you know, just speaking of his humanity. It is said that in cases, both of those are actually brought forth because he is the God-man. He is truly God, and he's truly man. And so therefore, when he says Son of Man, but he's pointing back mainly to who he is as that promised one who would come. Now, there's other places where we see that, I should say, we see this used that we can look at it and say there are characteristics that Jesus is saying about himself when he uses this title. He is using it in a way that shows some aspect of him and who he is. He is doing as what we would say, and these are my words and I don't want nobody else. He's given an estimate, a whole sheet to show, you know, if you want to know who I am, as you would write a resume and go to a job and you put what you've done down there, Jesus really is exploring himself or showing to us his resume of who he is as God Almighty. And as we find it, we ought to look and see it. First of all, as we go to the next point, extensive uses of this title by Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the title is only used by Jesus referring to himself, as I said. There is no occasion someone else quotes it. The passage can be divided into categories that displays important characteristics of Christ and his divine nature and his mission as he came into the world. His divinity and preexistence, we can find that clearly. When he used this term, the Son of Man, and I'm going to take it to places where he actually uses the term, the Son of Man, and he puts it in a particular characteristic of what I'm about to go to these particular areas here. First of all, the divinity and the preexistence. Go with me to John chapter 1. Here in verse 30, 43, I'm not going to read it all. We find that now if you have those brethren who were there, when Jesus said to them, come follow me. Now Philip was there also, and Peter, and now Nathanael, and also, and to go on, and they find Nathanael. And they say to him who this one is. Notice how it picks up. And I think we have a different idea of that term that Nathanael used concerning Nazareth. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What can we expect out of that city? Take one of your broken down cities in this nation right now, and you'll be surprised if anything worthwhile come out of that city. What can we expect from Newark? Nathanael said to him, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And so Nathanael's kind of put it back. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I am not any other man. And maybe Jesus saying, you talking about what good thing can come out of Nazareth. You're going to find out where I came from. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you now believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who do you think I am? I am one who was now with God in the beginning, my divinity, my preexistence. Matter of fact, I have total control even upon the angels in heaven. And as I come now in my mission and do what needs to be done, the angels of heaven will be coming down and ministering to me. They will be the ones who will be helping me. My divinity is real. My preexistence is there. And he goes on. Know that good passage in John chapter 3. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about salvation. Knowing God. And he picks up this one thought that we have that he says that it has to be the same as we find in Moses. Notice in verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be as far as being born again? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, your mind needs to be open up to be able to take in the truth here. Jesus is letting them know that a lot of things that you must believe about me, they are hard to understand. But then he goes on. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now watch what Jesus says here. No one has ascended into heaven. It has the idea that Jesus has gone up to heaven. And then he says he's coming back down from heaven. Now some translations have that it is in heaven right now. But it's been proven that, but that translation of that part is not really credible. But Jesus says enough here. Who has ascended into heaven? None of us. We can't. He says he is the only one who has ascended into heaven and the only one who has descended from heaven. But he goes on and he says, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. He points to the Son of Man. He points to what had to take place for the Israelites in the wilderness. You know what took place there, if you read it. They were murmuring, they wanted more. Send us some meat this way. We're getting tired of what we get. Yeah, come on. So God sends it to them, and they're in their greed, they're eating it, and the picture is almost as they have the birds in their mouth eating it all, the greediness, and God just brings down the plague on them. Serpents begin to bite them and killing them, and then he told Moses to make a brazen serpent, put it on a stick, and hold it up, and those who look at the serpent will live. Jesus says the same thing. This will have to happen to me. That I must be the one, just as Moses did in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, he has to be put in that position where they would see, look to him and live. Even to the fact that he must die. He does not lose that title as the Son of Man. He's the one who is going to be in his divinity and in his preexistence. None of that is lost. It continues on. In John chapter 6 and 62, you need not turn. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Going to go up to back where he was before. And in John 8 and 28, so Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. He's telling them, Now, what you have to see, at that time when he was speaking to them, first of all, they knew and understood that the Son of Man is that one that's going to come. He'll be an eternal king promised by God. Now he's saying, this one who is the eternal king, he's going to die. But he's going to say, this one still would be the Son of Man. Now you know, you can understand why back in the passage in John, they're scratching his head. We said it was told of us in the law, Moses' law, that the Christ is going to live forever. Here's what you and I need to even take from this. And I'd like to press it to each one of our consciences right now. Our Savior is not of this world. And what I mean by that, he wasn't generated through man and just came up right out of this world. Our Savior comes from heaven. Our Savior is God himself. Yes, he became man, but he continued to be God. If you have any thought of Jesus Christ as being just the Son of God in a sense of some kind of way connected to God, but no deity, you have the wrong Christ. It is not the Christ of the Bible. It is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus we make up if all we give to him is humanity. He walked the face of the earth. He was born to a virgin. But yet all that was nice. And the purpose was that to show that things could be better amongst the society of men. Oh, if we just be like Jesus. There are people out there preaching that. He was a wonderful leader and a guide. Be like him and just imagine what society will be like. All we have to do is fix what's going on in this world. People's minds have to be fixed. Give them a more education and everything. You know, that's the Savior. And a matter of fact, if you want to use religion, use the aspects of it which show that you have a good example. Live like Christ. And all the good things he did, he went around concerned about the poor. And those who were downtrodden. He went around looking for those who even had disease and everything. He reached out, he touched them. You know, people can do that today. Be more concerned about the ills of this world. That's just a human picture of a Jesus. Jesus, we speak about is the Jesus who is divine. And he existed before the worlds even came into existence. He was there when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He was there when he said, let there be light. Even before that, Jesus was there with the Father. And so in the application of his divinity and pre-existence, brethren, please, even those of you, you may be young in your faith, or you may be a little long in faith, but yet you haven't been taught some things. Do not see Jesus as somebody that you can sort of like pattern your life after and good moral things, and you're just all right. You must see him as a divine Christ, the one who came from heaven, truly God and truly man. And Jesus is pointing this picture, laying it out for us. This is who he is. Now, secondly, under this, the divinity and the preexistence, we also have the extensive use of the title by his mission in the salvation and eternal life. He mentions this. Now, it is the Son of Man who's going to do that. You in John chapter 3, right? If you notice in verses 13 and 14, it says something here that is powerful. What he's saying there, he says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Eternal life is something that Christ has given. Eternal life is what you and I need. You see, people live for this world. The birthday and the death day. That's what they are concerned with, between those two. One page in their life, page one, and then the end becomes page whatever it is. After that, they're not concerned about anything. But that's not the truth. It's more than that. We all are going to die one day, physically die. But that will not be the end. You're still going to be alive. You are an immortal soul. You live forever. And the promises that Jesus made, I mean, he could say the Ancient of Days, it was there, and they knew that the Christ was going to live forever. You too, my friend, are going to live forever. There will be no end of you. Just imagine that. There'll be end of the way you are right now in physical form. But you have a never dying soul. And that soul will live forever. And that soul is going to be one place or another place. And in your soul and in your life, each and every one of us, because of Adam's sin, we fell. We got marred and the likeness of God was destroyed in us. And so therefore, Christ had to come to save us, to redeem us. And this is the very thing that Christ is saying here. Here is what his mission was. His mission was a mission of salvation, eternal life. He looked and he came to save. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And saving them from their sins doesn't mean that he's going to save them just from the judgment that comes upon all mankind before sin. He's going to save them from not only that guilt of sin and that power of sin, but release them from ever being, as it were, tossed to and fro by sin. You see, a Christian is a different person. He or she is not one who's under the very power of sin anymore. He or she is released from that, and that's what Christ did with his death. And so he said, here is my mission. He who believes in me, he will have eternal life. That's a wondrous, gracious thing that is coming to each and every one of those who now know Christ Jesus. Go with me to John chapter 6. Here, you know, this is some of you are aware that this is the sermon where we call the Bread of Life sermon, and Jesus Christ is, he's telling them and showing them that they've already seen the miracles, or some of them at least what he's done, especially the one that he fed the 5,000. And so as they're looking at him, they're coming now. Humanistic desires have taken hold. Oh, he has fed so many people, give us something. Give us what we need right now. Notice in verse 26 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Why are you running from one place to the next following me? Jesus said, because your bellies were filled. You got things. And all you see right now is you're concerned about things. And then he goes on, 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Here we go again. Eternal life. Which endures to eternal life. Which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Will you want something? Come to get that particular thing which is going to do you good. And that is, begin to look for and search for eternal life. And it is the Son of Man is the only one can give that eternal life. Look at verses 52 and 58 in the same chapter. I come to a point where they listen to Jesus and say, boy, you know, I don't know what this guy is saying. You know, this is hard. How can we understand this? Eat my flesh. Unless you eat my flesh, you don't have any part with me. Whoa, what is this man talking about? You know, this is weird. But you think Jesus would come to a place where he basically would say, you know, let me kind of break that down for you. Notice where it says that. Look in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What are you, some kind of lunatic? What are we going to do? Come up there and bite your arm? And I'm going to get me a chunk out of that arm and I'm going to live? Notice what he says. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? You see that? Nothing in them to take them out of the place of thinking and beginning to understand what Christ is saying. But what does he do? Well, he goes on. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? That's really something. Jesus is saying here that what you see now and understand, I want you to understand that it all rests on me. What real my mission is and what's to do is that I came into the world in order to give you life. And that life is connected with me. And Jesus said this life is so connected and so purposeful and so powerful that you have to become one with me. They're thinking about physical eating. He's talking about spiritual. You need real spiritual food. The only place you're going to get it is you're going to get it from me. And who am I? The Son of Man. You see, Jesus is saying that, as you see back in Daniel, the Ancient of Days, and as he goes up, and he said, the Son of Man by the Ancient of Days, he goes up there, he's going to rule the world, not by sword, but by giving to those this very kingdom that he will be the very kingdom king over. And this is what he's saying, and this is what he points it to. And so as we see this, and I won't be able to finish the rest of it, but he's saying here, this is what you need to understand. And there are people, when we see that phrase, the Son of Man, I know it's been used both ways. It can talk about just mankind. And we come, you and I, all of us, we are what we would call a son of man because we come into the world from man. But when it's placed at Jesus Christ, and especially he's the only one that uses it, he is pointing to more than his humanity received from coming through the virgin's womb. He's looking at now and want you and I to know who he is. He's a great king. He's the one who's above all things. He's the one that has all authority. He's the one that the only way that you and I can actually come to newness of life. And in this last one we just looked at, Jesus Christ, it says, what you go, you can live, you have your sins forgiven, they are coming to me. An application is this: our sins can only be forgiven by him who is able to forgive sins. That's the only one. And this we find, I'm not going to turn you there, but you know the text. In Matthew chapter 9, in verses 1 to 8, also Mark chapter 2, the man comes. He's on a bed. His friends let him down into the midst of them. And Jesus said to them, you know, your faith, your sins are forgiven. Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus said, which one is the easiest to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. The easiest one would be to say if your sins are forgiven, right? Because who knows if they're really forgiven? But the harder thing is, rise up and walk, right? But now you have to prove. You have the ability to do that. And so he says, to prove to you that the Son of Man have power to forgive sins, I say to him, rise up and walk. Terminology, the title, the name is not something we should ever look past lightly. The Son of Man, that is a powerful notation for Christ. I didn't finish all I have here, but I think you have an idea of what's being said here. Don't think of your Savior, when he calls himself the Son of Man, to equal with some other religious person or some other religious leader. He is above anyone else in the scriptures that walked upon this earth. Every prophet, priest, and king, and all before him, Moses and all of them, he is the one greater than all, because he's from heaven. And he lets us know he's equal to God. And you got a Savior. You got a Savior that you go to in prayer. You got a Savior that you seek and you ask him for things. How are you going to him? As some figurehead in religion? Or do you bow before him, the one who has authority, pre-existent and with God, come down, created all things, sovereign over all things, control all things, even your life? Do you bow before him, showing mercy to who he is? Or is he a Jesus that has become so familiar to you, you can't even place that kind of glory on him? If it is, dear people of God, you need to fall on your knees and cry to God that Christ will always, in your heart, be in his right place. And if you have to take this title, the Son of Man has saved me. God eternal, that's who Jesus is. Promised in the Old Testament to change everything, to topple nations and kings and stand as the one final great king over this very world and over all peoples. And even those who are his by salvation, he is the one. So what do? With something like this, when you look to Jesus, do you look to him with humble submission to him, knowing that there's no power above him? I don't care what religious leader they bring to you. And it's a fallacy to believe that some other religious leader stands on the same plane with Jesus. Don't be ashamed to say that. I don't care who he is. Allah, Hare Krishna, whatever. It doesn't matter. They cannot stand on the plane with Jesus. People have said there's many ways to God. So it doesn't matter which way you take. Jesus says, I am way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Let us pray.